Sure, many of us could think of particular times in our lives when we've had to rededicate ourselves to the Lord. Perhaps we had wandered away from the Lord before we were brought to our senses and returned. Perhaps we went through a season of sin that kept us at a distance from God. Or perhaps it was just that we became complacent and apathetic and just drifted for a time. And then we've returned. We've returned to the Lord. We may not have left the church, but we've needed to restore our relationship with God. We needed to start again. We needed to make a fresh commitment, a recommitment. We needed to renew our relationship with the Lord our God. These verses that we've just read today in Joshua 8, the next passage that we had before us, are an example of God's people doing exactly that, renewing their relationship with God, recommitting themselves to serve the Lord. Renewing relationship with God is something that God's people do at key points throughout the book of Joshua. This isn't just a one-time deal. This isn't just a one-off, a once-off experience. Remember, they did so after they crossed over the Jordan River. What do? They stop to worship and recommit themselves to God. They raised up that pile of stones, reminding them of what God had done. They'll do so now. The initial beachhead victory has been cemented with the victory over Jericho and Ai, as we looked at last week. Before they were now head out both south and north to complete the rest of to expand their victory, and they'll do so again at the end of the book as well, just prior to Joshua's death, three times at least. And it's very helpful, I think, for us to observe them doing this. But sometimes we can feel a little bit lost or disconnected with what happens in Old Testament stories. They might be interesting or exciting. They make great stories, bedtime stories for our children, but it's difficult to work out how to place ourselves in the story. But here we can see relationship renewal with God as a very easy point of contact. We can identify with the need that God's people had back in these days to renew their relationship with God. God's people then had drifted away from God at times. They needed to recommit themselves to God. God's people now drift away from the Lord God and need to commit themselves, recommit themselves to the Lord. And so in watching Joshua and God's people renew their relationship with God, as we see it here in Joshua 8, what is it that we can learn from their experience of renewing relationship with God that we can take hold of for ourselves? There are at least three things that we can see that touch on how we might renew our relationship with God. Here's the first of those. We renew our relationship with God according to God's prescription. According to God's prescription. What we've just read about, I mean, it was only a few verses here in Joshua, but it would have been one very special worship experience if we'd been there. We're in a small valley with two hills quite close to one another, a natural amphitheater, and six tribes stood on the side of one of those hills, and six tribes faced them from the other side, and Joshua's built an altar, and everyone can see what's going on. And then the worship begins. And Joshua offers sacrifices on the altar. And after he's done that, he read the blessings and the curses, which we read before from Deuteronomy 27 or 8. Or rather, Joshua read the curses, and the six tribes on Mount Ebal added a hearty amen after each of them. And then Joshua read the blessings, and the six tribes on Mount Gerizim. We're not told those words in Deuteronomy 28, but I'm imagining, at the very least, I could be wrong, but I'm imagining that the other six tribes added their hearty amens to the blessings as well. And it seems an appropriate thing for them to have done, as an aside. Saying amen is a very biblical thing to do. It's not something suspect. You know, 50 years ago in our churches, people probably would have looked at you a little bit odd if you'd said amen when the preacher said something. I was preaching once in Wellington, and there was a young man in the pews, and I think I can't quite remember exactly what he said, but it was like hard out, you know, that was what he was saying as I was preaching. But this is something very normal, something very biblical. It affirms what we've just heard. It's, I agree, so it is, that's true, let it be like that. Something we hear some of our children say at the end of a prayer in church, amen. They probably think of it as the end, but amen, amen it is. And we equally true, we're at the beginning of our service and at the end as well, we hear blessings from God at the beginning and the end, and we add our amens to those. We affirm them at the conclusion of prayers, perhaps at the conclusion of the sermon as well. What an incredible worship experience this must have been with all those people there and these two different hills and the altar as well. And yet, how did it come about? Well, what Joshua didn't do was gather together a worship team and everyone sit down and we'll brainstorm some ideas for renewal. Let's put half of the people on this mountain, half on the other. It'll be great, won't it, sort of here and to and fro and backwards and forwards, and it'll sound great. Now, let's do it here at Shechem. That's what's between the mountains, although we're not told so here in our text. At Shechem, because that'll bring back lots of cool memories from hundreds of years ago. Shechem was the place from where God had made the promise of the land to Abraham, and then Abraham had built an altar there. Now, Shechem, the place where Jacob, two generations later, was also promised the land and then built an altar. We'll be reliving history as we build an altar here and do this in this sacred place. And these things may all be true, and they are, but in planning this worship renewal event, Joshua simply did what God had commanded. He followed God's worship renewal plans to the letter, as we found them before in God's word in Deuteronomy. Renewal takes place according to what God has prescribed, what God has said. Hasn't that changed, though? Well, as we come to the New Testament, we do see a change of focus take place. We opened with words from John chapter 4, Jesus with his conversation with the Samaritan woman. And after Jesus got a little bit close to the bone in his questioning, she did what all people do, what we do when we feel a little bit awkward when God's questioning us. We change the subject and try and think of something else to talk about. Where should we worship, she asks. You Jews say in Jerusalem, but we worship here on this place. And the here that she refers to is the mountain on which half of Israel are standing, Mount Gerizim. Same mountain. And Jesus says to her, in the words that one famous person once sang, "Woman, the times, they are changing. And a time is coming and has now come when we're not going to worship either here or in Jerusalem." Elaborate temple worship, constructed worship in this way, is coming to an end. Carefully orchestrated, choreographed ceremonies, that's going to change. The Father's seeking a different sort of worship. He's seeking worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we compare the Old Testament worship to New Testament worship, we definitely see there are definite changes. Worship's still beautiful. It's still beautiful, but the beauty isn't so much an elaborate beauty like it was in the temple with all the ceremonies and the robes and the bells and the incense and the smoke and all those sorts of things. It's not that sort of elaborate beauty, but like a beauty of simplicity. The robes are gone and the gown and the incense is gone and the choirs singing back and forth to each other, they're gone. Why? Because they were things pointing ahead. They were pointing ahead to something else. They were pointing ahead to Christ. They were shadows. They weren't intended for the light of day. And now, so we're really simple in our worship, aren't we? It's our focus is, we want to focus on what's now been revealed, not what's in the shadows. We want to focus our attention on Jesus, the centerpiece. But brothers and sisters, seeing Christ is what renews our relationship with God. When we see him as the wonderful Savior that he is, we're persuaded, aren't we, to follow him more faithfully. And when we see him as the Lord who gives life, we're given fresh motivation to devote our lives to his service. So when we find ourselves lagging in our commitment to God, we've perhaps been at a distance from God, we've drifted away, and we want to rededicate ourselves to Him, we don't need to invent wonderful ceremonies like we see here in Joshua, elaborate ceremonies that will make great symbolic statements. It's enough for us to follow the example of Joshua and the people, to follow God's prescription and just worship Him in a really simple way, even as He said, to refocus our eyes on Jesus, to which all of that sort of Old Testament worship pointed ahead. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Be devoted to Him. There's a second thing we see here as well in Joshua chapter 8. We renew our relationship with God also in the light of God's blessings and curses. I'll just put that word in italics there. In the light of God's blessings and curses. The blessings and the curses were very fresh in the minds of God's people. Remember, let's just rewind a little bit in the story. When they'd walked in obedience to God's ways, they had gone up in victory against Jericho, hadn't they? The blessings. When they'd turned away from God through disobedience, think of Achan, they had defeat at Ai. There were the curses. And they are asked here to add their verbal affirmations, their amens, not only to the blessings, but also to the curses. You see, you cannot have a relationship with God that is risk-free, that is blessings only with no possibility of curses. As night follows day, so blessings follow obedience and curses follow disobedience. Great things come from following the Lord, but bad things come from turning away from Him. And the curses, the hardships that God brings are, perhaps we could say ironically, also often what turn us back towards Him. We turn our backs on God and we strike out on our own. And what does God do? He causes us to fall flat on our faces. We fail. We seek the Lord like the prodigal son. Fell flat on his face, hard luck, and we return to the Lord. Or we forget about God in the day-to-day of practical life, everyday life, ordinary life, and it's as if He isn't a part of our life. And what does the Lord do? He makes our life and the circumstances of our life fall apart so that we might return, that we might come back to Him and be renewed. And renewing our relationship with God, these principles should be clear. When we turn back to God, what we're saying is, Lord, I want to know Your pleasure rather than Your displeasure. Life's been hard for me, and I acknowledge at least part the reason life has been hard has been because of my own sin. And friends, sin, the curse of sin, is what God deals with. And we see that here in our text, even in this worship renewal service here in Joshua 8. Because if you're wanting to maintain the symmetry, I mean, it's very symmetrical, isn't it? We've got these mountains and half the tribes on one hill and half the tribes on the other. Who likes things being symmetrical? You like things being symmetrical? Yeah, lots of people like things being symmetrical. The church is mostly symmetrical. We've got some pews in the middle, some on this side, some on that side. We've got a data projector screen on this side and that side. And we've got this table off to the side. But we like things being symmetrical, and so we think, look, here are these two hills, and we've got half the tribes on one side, half the tribes on the other. Where do you put the altar? Put in the middle, don't you? That's what you do if you're wanting to maintain the symmetry. Where's the altar? It's not in the middle. It's not in the middle. According to Deuteronomy 27, it's on Mount Ebal. The altar is on the mountain from which the curses were pronounced and amened. See, God provides sacrifices to deal with the problem and with the curse of sin, to deal with the curse of your having wandered away from Him, from your having wavered in your commitment to Him and your dedication to Him. And once again, that's pointing us to Jesus, isn't it? To Jesus, who became a curse for us, as Galatians tells us. Why? Why did He become a curse? To redeem us from the curse. So again, if you need to renew, rededicate your relationship to God, then you should fix your eyes on Jesus, through whom the curses of the law have been nullified. Fix your eyes on Jesus, through whom we now receive every spiritual blessing. We renew our relationship with God in the light of God's blessings and curses, and God deals with the curses and promises us blessing in Jesus. Here's the third observation. We renew our relationship with God also as a community of God's people. We renew our relationship with God as a community of God's people. We tend to think of our relationship with God more in individual terms, don't we? We looked at that last week as well, and both in the morning and in the evening service. We think of it in terms of individual terms rather than in terms of the body, about God and me more than we think about God and we. But so if my relationship with God isn't in good health, then I might renew that myself on my own. But that isn't the way the Bible views relationship renewal. See, as far as I can see, every time you find relationship with God renewal taking place in the Bible, recommitment, rededication taking place, it's taking place with everyone. It's taking place amongst all of God's people. And that's the scene we have here in Joshua 8. We have the men and the women and the children and the resident strangers, the refugees. Everyone is gathered together. Renewal is something that we do together, not just on our own, not simply on our own. And renewal takes place as a community with a special focus, a special focus on God's Word. Joshua reads, we're told, every word that Moses had commanded. He didn't just boil it down to its essence. He didn't give the people Moses for Dummies, sort of the abbreviated version. There wasn't a word that wasn't read. The reading of God's Word took a very important place in rededication to God. Isn't it the case when you reflect on your own life and those barren times that you've known in your relationship with God, isn't it the case that they have nearly always been times when God's Word has slipped away from you? Times when you haven't read the Bible in a long time, when prayer has been just far from you. And then you come to your senses, don't you? And you sense things aren't right, that they're not where they should be. And part of recommitting yourself to God, it's part of that's recommitting yourself to His Word as well, isn't it? To read His Word so that you can read of the glories of Christ and His salvation. To the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, the giving of blessings and the taking away of curses. God's Word plays a key role in our love for God and our renewing our relationship with Him. I guess there's one set of questions that are left. Where can I do this? When can I do this? Renew my relationship with God. How do I do this? Where do I do this? And the predominant answers the Scripture gives us to those questions are here and now and in worship. For the rhythm of our worship is like the rhythm of relationship renewal. We come together each week as a community of God's people. We're together. We come together according to God's prescription. We take His Word seriously. We come together to do the things that God has commanded of us. We seek to do what God said. We have a special focus on God's Word. And we're reminded of the curses when we read from the law of God in our ministry of reconciliation. When we're reminded of the law that we cannot keep and have not kept. And we receive the blessings as we're reminded of the forgiveness of our sins that's ours in Christ's sacrifice. We rededicate ourselves, we recommit ourselves to the Lord as we come to the Lord's Supper together, remembering Christ's sacrifice, but also offering ourselves as sacrifices upon the altar. We come together with a fresh resolve. We leave with a fresh resolve to live for the Lord in the week that lies ahead. Friends, that's why God's given us worship. That's why worship is such a special thing in the life of the church. God's given us worship to do all of these things. And our gathering, week by week, is intended by God to be a place where our relationships with Him are renewed and the ongoing rhythm of worship. To recommit ourselves to the Lord after we've wandered and given in to temptation during the past week. To rededicate ourselves to serve God in the week that lies ahead and to find the strength that we need to do that as well. So be here. Make this place a very special place, a very special time for you on your calendar. Don't let other things crowd worship off your agenda, but make it a priority for yourself. Why? No, not so that so you can tick a little box, been to church, not like that. So that your relationship with God can be renewed. You can find fresh strength to serve our precious Savior. Amen. Let's pray.